core, singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name. Blessed be.
More time.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. You would take that up to F. Sing, He Has Made Me Glad.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His doors with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
Verse 1.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh yes, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
Sing that verse again.
Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
Glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I am. I'm typically working on a Wednesday night, so it is a real joy and a real break for me to be here. So it's good to be with you all tonight. I'm glad to see so many made it out on Wednesday night. Let's do in the same key. We'll do Into Thy Chamber. Just enter in and worship together.
Into Thy chamber, be free, Holy Spirit. Speak to me gently as I close the door. Heavenly Lover, let Thy presence
Shekinah, unending, is all I long for. Now raise your hands and invite them into our presence.
Oh, into thy chamber.
So nice. Sing it again.
Into thy chamber be free, Holy Spirit. Speak to me gently as I close the door. Oh, heaven.
An announcement. We want to have an announcement here. I'm sorry. Join us for a baby shower in honor of Julia Clavel, Saturday, June 17th, 2017, from 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. That's at 4320 Weeping Pine Drive in Claremont. And if you would, RSVP to, I'll just post this on the board and you can see it. I can't identify the number by sight, so I don't know who to tell you to contact, but we'll post it on the board. You got to remember, I'm playing the role of Wayne Coffey Light tonight, so bear with me kindly. As far as prayer requests, Sister Sheba has asked for prayer. Her neck and shoulder really hurting, so we want to remember her in prayer tonight, as well as Brother Wayne Coffey, who's still sick, still out sick, so we want to remember him in prayer. And then the McCaffreys are traveling, as well as Brother Keith Buchanan, so we want to remember those who are traveling in our prayers as well. Brother Mark Sylvester, if you would come and take these prayer requests before the Lord. Let's sing, I Worship You, Almighty God.
I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. I worship You.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, to be in your house again this evening, Lord. And as we sung, Lord, truly there is none like you, Father. We're glad that we serve a God, Lord, that's infinite, that's almighty. There's nothing hid from you, Father. We pray and we thank you, Lord, for calling us, Lord, in this way, for choosing us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love to us, Father. We just want to let you know that we love you too, Father, and pray as we come and we worship you, Lord Jesus. Accept these praise, Lord, from our hearts, I pray, Father. There's a request that was made known, Father. We pray that you will grant each one, Lord, every uplifted hand, every desire of every heart, Lord. We pray that you will see and answer, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, Lord, that we'll hear in a few minutes. We pray that you will speak to our hearts, O God, and move every doubt and any hindrance, Lord, that would be in the way where your word, Lord, would come and minister to us freely, Father. Grant it, Lord. We thank you for all your many blessings and those that are away, Lord, traveling and that's not in your house tonight, Lord. We pray that you will be with them and bring them again when we gather together. We give you glory and praise, Lord, and thank you again for all your many blessings and your goodness to us. We love you, Father. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing that again. I worship Almighty God, for there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of specials turned in, which I understand has recently been a problem. So you may be seated. Since nobody had it on their heart to sing, you'll have to listen to me.
just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, your love unknown has broken every barrier down, now to be thee, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee, I find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Sing the first with me.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. If the ushers would come, you can stand. We'll go ahead and take up our evening offering. Brother Andy, if you would.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so happy this evening, Father. We just ask now, Lord, we change the order of the service, that you would bless this tithe and this offering. And Lord, most importantly, bless the word to our hearts. Move not just the speaker out of the way, Lord, but move us out of the way that we hear from you. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Sing, be it unto me, and if.
Be it unto me according to your. that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Sing it now with all your heart.
Bless you this evening. Hope that's everybody's prayer, that it would, the Lord's word would just be as it is in His will to you. I hope that's your prayer this evening. Aren't you happy to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
If you would, I'd like you to take your Bibles with me. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. Thank you, Brother Matt and musicians. If you would, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I'd like to read a portion of scripture there. Let's read in Daniel, chapter 3, and verse 13. And of course, we know that this is probably one of the most familiar passages of scripture to the avid Sunday school goer. But I'd like to draw something from it and the extraordinary events that we read here that are a little bit out of our ability to grasp, but still they're just as important, even though they are very familiar to us. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Of course, we know that Nebuchadnezzar had formed an image of Daniel, and he had brought it before his entire kingdom, and he had asked that all of the Israelites would bow to his image. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image and I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, "O king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this evening, tonight, for the Word of God that we have, the ability to open it and partake of it. Lord, we're so thankful for the many blessings that you've given us and the ability to be here, first and foremost. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we ask tonight that you would come among us and speak to us in a mighty way, that you would not let us leave the building the same, but that you would give us something to help us along the journey. Whether it be just something very small, I pray that, and I have given myself into your hands as much as I know how, but I pray that you would come down in the majesty of your glory and speak to somebody's heart tonight. We know and we believe that you can, and it's on the basis of the Word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come tonight. So it's standing on that we submit ourselves to you, and we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like to say I don't think anybody has said anything too much about the saints in Korea lately, but I wanted to share something with you. Brother Mike Nutter was just in the States recently, and he was just here last week, actually, and he was... Brother Mike Nutter is the assistant pastor to the church in Seoul, in South Korea, and he does a lot of work in the church there in Korea. And he was here, and he was visiting with different brothers, and he was visiting his sons who go to school in Virginia. So all of his sons who are from Korea go to school in Virginia, which is pretty neat. A few, I think, live in New York and things like that. But he went back to Korea, and the saints are over there. But they, due to the outrageously high cost of living and of real estate in Seoul, they had to move their church. So now they don't really, and I'm not sure of the exact details, but they lost a beautiful church building that they had due to that. So they have another place that they're meeting now. And they really could use your prayers and your thoughts. And I just wanted to share that with you because they got relocated and they have to go to another spot now. But we really want to be praying for Brother Saul and his wife, and then the church there, and also Brother Mike and his wife, that the Lord would help them and the saints there in Korea. Also, I just wanted to mention, I think we have it really good in America. And there was a brother in Uganda, a brother Abraham, who I was in contact with there a couple days ago, and I just asked him how he was doing, and he said, "Well, brother, we're doing okay, but there's still a large bit of famine that's hitting the land in Uganda." And he says it's displaced a lot of families, but it's also caused a lot of families to go hungry, and they simply just don't have any way to get food, and they don't have any food. So he said, "If you could, just pray for them, because we're paying for it out of the church and we're trying to help in any way that we can, which is a blessing to the people. And we just ask that you'd pray that we'd be able to do that in a greater way, because there is a great portion of famine that's still striking that area, and even down into Kenya and the I believe the northern portion of Tanzania, there's still famine there. And we often, you know, it gets heard in the news or in mission updates, and then it kind of fades out. But the effects of famine are felt for a very long time, and they're still experiencing that, and they're still going through a tough time. So we want to remember them, and if you can think of it, pray for them. Well, I hope you're happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and I hope you've come expecting to hear something from the Lord. And I'm sorry you had to come and hear me. We all would have liked to have heard Brother Barry, but they're just taking a few days of rest, and I think it is well due them, so we want to give that to them, and I just hope that something will be said to be a blessing. Time flies, doesn't it? Seems like just yesterday, you know, Brother Barry, as we were talking Sunday and everybody was saying different things about him, it seems like just yesterday, I remember the first time I came through the church, and Sister Karen and Kristen was there, and Brad was out on the front porch, and Brother James Finley was out on the front porch, and I remember coming up and meeting them, and then coming into church the first time, and I think Dr. Seuss said it best. It's how did it get so late so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. It's December, then it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. Before you know it, it's 5 years down the road, and you look back and you don't know what's happened. But the inevitable thing is that time occurs. So the best thing that you can do is harness it and use it to the best of your ability. That's one thing that if you're an executive, one of the most precious resources is not money. I guess it doesn't need to be an executive, but the thing that I was reading said an executive. It's to anybody. The most precious resource that you have is not money, because you can always get more money. You can always make more money. If you spent today's money, you can go back to work tomorrow and make some more. If you lost your job today, you can most likely go find another job, however long it may take you, and you can make more money. The most precious resource that a businessman has, or anybody else, is time. Time is a very precious resource. That's why you shouldn't let it get away from you. You should harness it, and you should be proactive. I was thinking the other day, John Anthony was graduating, you know, and I think I was talking to my wife the other day as well. And, you know, it's been 4 years since I graduated university. And it seems impossible that you just turn around and all of a sudden it's been 4 years. And it'd be a shame to get 5 years down the road and look back and say, I wasted all of that. It's better to focus on today, because you have today, and purpose in your heart to serve the Lord and His will in the best way that you can today. Because then tomorrow will come and you'll look back and you say, I served the Lord the best I could. It's better to purpose that in your heart today. If you're not doing something, go do something. Pray, seek the Lord, make sure it's in His will, and move forward with it when you're confident that it is His will. If you're not, leave it there and go to something else. But always be purposing in your heart to do something. It's a shame to be 10 years down the road and look back and to think that. I'd like to look at this scripture tonight in Daniel. And Brother Branham says, and how can I overcome? He says, in Daniel, a man, a prophet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was the prophet in the size of the church in that day, I mean the bride. There's a lot of church, about 2 million of them went down there. But there was... that was the size of the overcomer. And them overcomers was put to the test. So he says there's a big church down there, because Nebuchadnezzar had created a very large church. But he said there were only a few overcomers. And he said the overcomers that were there were being put to the test. So he says there's one in a million. He says there's only a small group of believers who will catch it, because the elected group is a very small group. So he says there's a few overcomers down there, and it's them that he had to put to the test. And when they said, you take back what the word says, or either be thrown into the fiery furnace, they refused anything but the word. So these three men, who were Israelites, they understood the word, they understood the scripture, they were studying with Daniel, and Daniel, who was called Belshazzar, who was beside the king, who the king had made this image, this golden image of Daniel. That's what the prophet says. And he had made this image, and he says, you have to bow down, you have to worship it when the music and all the things starts. You have to bow down and worship it, and I want you to do this. This is my decree, this is done, and he signed it. Daniel didn't stand, he didn't get down and worship in front of his own image, but he was the right-hand man to the king. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three just average men in Babylon. They were three just average men who were living in a culture that was obviously against the grain of what they believed. One of the most incredible things to me is the salmon. The salmon is a fish that runs from the sea all the way up to streams that it hasn't been since it was a little baby. What the salmon does is they lay their eggs upstream, way up in the mountains, wherever they're running, and then they flow down into the ocean, and they live in the ocean, and that's where they eat and get big and everything like that. And then all of a sudden, they wake up one day, and they go all the way back up the stream. How they get back there, I don't know, but they find themselves all the way back up the stream, and that's where they lay their eggs. Their entire lives, they're literally fighting upstream. So the fishermen in Alaska, and Brother Tom knows this very well, the fishermen in Alaska and the bears and everything, they are waiting and sitting on the side of the bank waiting to get a piece of this fish. Because there's thousands and millions of fish who are going upstream. And you can see them, and sometimes the water is not even, it's only a few inches deep. And they're swimming in the few inches, and they're swimming up dams and waterfalls and everything, just trying to get back to where they were supposed to be. Nobody tells them, and scientists aren't even, they don't even know how the fish know how to get back to it or why they do it up there. They just go. It's in the fish to go and to be back where they were born from and to spawn up there. Their entire lives they're fighting upstream. It's a very similar situation to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing. And so they were there and they were going through all manner of evil. Martin Luther King Jr., he preached an iconic sermon called, it was called But If Not. And he preached it at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, November 5th, 1967. And he said, he opened up his text because Martin Luther King would preach a sermon, but he would slip his political philosophy in the midst of his sermon. That's why he preached. And so he preached from the text in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 13. And he said Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were three men who were practicing civil disobedience. He said it was a decree and it was a law that they should stand and they should worship the image. But they chose not to worship the image because it was against their own rights as human beings to worship the God that they wanted to worship. And he says, and he based his teaching of civil disobedience and peaceful civil disobedience from this text. These three men really seem to affect all of the freedom riders, especially Dr. King, because they were practicing civil disobedience. The law was you bow down and you worship in front of the image. And these men chose, and they said, in the face of the king, we will not. And so they stood there, and they were standing there, and the king says, come up here, I want to talk to you a little bit. So he comes up, and he says, why on earth are you doing this? Because he obviously knew that they were hanging out with Daniel. He had to have known that. Because these men were Israelites, and Daniel was an Israelite. The king had to know that his right-hand man was an Israelite. So he had to understand what these men were doing. But he had already put that into law and into practice. So he asked them point blank, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Because when the music sounds, you get down and you worship with everybody else. It's very simple. If you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. The fiery furnace was already lit and it was already burning. So put yourself in the place of these men, and we don't have situations like this, but just put yourself in the place of these men. they had the evil before them. It was there. The fiery furnace was burning. And so these men had a fight upstream all their lives because they lived in this culture. But then it came to a point where they were going to be extremely tested on the basis of the Word. They were put to a test very openly, in an open way, as to whether they would stand for the Word or not. It was not a game at this point. It was not an ideology to them. Because up until this point, they had it okay. They were fighting upstream, yes. But up until this particular point, they had not faced death as a result of their conviction. And their profession, and their confession. They had not faced death. Now they were facing death, so now it was getting real. So they're standing there, and they were being put to the test by the Word. Brother Branham says, the test that you will face as to whether you will stand with the Word or not is the greatest thing that will ever happen to you. He says, in order to be an overcomer, which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were overcomers. In order to be an overcomer, you must face a test. And when you face the test, what is on the inside of you will come out. There is no denying the fact that what is on the inside, what is hidden from plain sight, what is hidden from everybody else, will come out. Because when you face a situation like this, where church is here, where we come and we abide by the principles of Scripture, we live according to the precepts of Christ. In this environment, we're really holy. We're pure. We come, we worship, we raise our hands. But there's another life that you live, and I believe it was Emerson who wrote that the majority of your life is not lived in front of somebody else, but lived in your mind. So we live this life, and this is a great life. And we all look really pretty in front of each other. We all dress up and come to church. We do not dress up to come to church. When I was young, I was raised, you wear the best that you have when you come to church. Not for the people around you, but because you are going to the house of God. Respect it and dress accordingly. I was taught that as a young boy, and I've maintained that, and I still believe it. Not out of respect of you, necessarily, although I do have respect for you, but out of respect that this is the house of God, and I think that you should dress the best that you've got. If you've got a shirt and tie, put on a shirt and tie. It won't choke you. But there's a hidden life that you've got that's away from all of this. It's something that is very personal to you and you alone. For some of you, your spouse doesn't even know it yet. Perhaps your children don't know anything about the movies that you watch when they're put to bed. There's a hidden life that you live that is between you and yourself. It is a hidden life away from the holiness that we live here, from the interaction that we have with each other. There are things that you say about people that you would not say in front of them. There are things that you do that you would be ashamed of if it was put before everyone else. They are personal things. It is a hidden life that you live. And it's in that life that you spend the majority of your time. But rest assured, that which is hidden will come out. It's got to come out because the Scripture says, be sure that your sin will find you out. You must be sure that your sin will find you out. What is hidden will come in plain view. What you are doing will come in plain view. It is that life that God sees, but when it comes to a test, perhaps there will be other people who will see that. And what is on the inside, what is hidden from plain sight, will come out then. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was the exact same situation. I can remember when Andrew, and it didn't happen in this church, but there was a church when Andrew was he had just gotten a job. He was young. We were all very young. And he was working at the UPS store. And he was, you know, to ship things and stuff like that. And he was the front desk clerk. And we were at a church there, and we were, you know, Dad was preaching away, and we had lived there for a number of years. And then all of a sudden, somebody in the church had come by, and this person from the church, and I won't mention their name, they came into the UPS store with a big box in their hand, and they set it on the counter, and they moved it, and then they saw that it was Andrew. It was a massive satellite dish. So here they are in front of the pastor's son with a huge satellite dish that they were sending back to the company because it was broken. So Andrew just kind of looked at them and looked at the satellite dish. Now, for most of you, that might not even be a thing. Shame on you if you have a TV in your house. I think you should control what comes into your house. And if you have a TV, you throw out the control. You really do. You really do. It's an evil thing. If you can control it, control it. Anyways, these people came in and they sat the satellite dish down on their on the desk, and they were so red. Andrew said it was like an apple, two apples on either side of their face. Brother Barry's facial consistency, just right there. And it was things like that that I noticed all throughout my life. I would be in front of my mom and dad, and somebody would come up and they'd say, "Hey, you know, Lord bless you. How you doing? And, you know, we're so thankful for this," and blah, blah. And then I'd see them with their friends out, you know, differently. And they were different people. And then they were in front of Brother Barry and Sister Becky than they were out on their own. And there was one point where I have too many stories to tell, but what was very evident, let me say it. There was one person who was a young man. And I kind of looked up to him. He was about 20, and I was about 13. And he was hanging out with my brothers and stuff like that. And I remember seeing him in my his family came to our house, and I remember watching him. And he was always really good in church and everything like that. And he was there in the house, and he was really respectful and everything like that. And I kind of looked up to him. I thought, wow, he's a pretty cool guy, you know. And then I saw him one time out in town. And I don't think my dad or my parents saw it, because I was in town and I was waiting in the vehicle or something like that. And I think it was a hardware store, but I'm not sure. And I saw him come out, and he was hanging out with some guys, and he was smoking. And I was a 13-year-old. And I had seen this, but then I saw over here the reality of this guy's life, and over here the put-on that he was putting on in front of everybody else. And I thought, and it clicked with me from that moment on, that's what it means when it's a double-minded person, when it's two lives. You're living one life over here, and you're living one life in front of your church family. I thought, what a shame. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just happened to have this situation where what was on the inside of them was really put to the test. Now, if they had compromised on the word before in their private lives, then it would be very easy for them to do it now. But you understand, there was something that was going on in them where they had to make a decision as to what they would stand for at a very important point in their lives. And if they hadn't have stood for the word in their private lives, they would not have stood for the word when they were being faced with death. Not just death, a fiery furnace. Okay? If you put yourself in this situation, if you're compromising on the principles of Scripture, and then someone comes to you and they say, "Bow down to this image. Bow down to this image of Donald Trump." And you say, "Well, no, I'm not going to bow down to that image. The Bible says it's an abomination to do that." And so you don't bow down to it. And they say, "Well, you see this fiery furnace over here?" And they roll away the gate, and you see this massive fiery furnace. And you've got a choice of either bowing down to Donald Trump, which seems like a very innocent type of thing, or you can be thrown in the fiery furnace. What would you do? The Apostle Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6, if you would turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6. Because I want you to understand what was happening with them is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the ideology and the understanding of the Hebrew religion, of God, of everything that they knew all throughout their lives, they had the ideology of it and the doctrine of it and everything they understood. They were practicing it. They were living it in a culture that was going against the stream with them. They understood the ideology of the Hebrew religion. They had the idea, they had the understanding, they had the ability to grasp that God was real, that He was on the throne, and His word was important enough to follow, even though culture is saying you go this way, you do this, you compromise on this. So the law of the land was going this way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had enough knowledge and understanding and grasp of the situation to go this way. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "For God who had commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now I want you to listen to me. The Hebrews had the understanding in light. The Hebrews understood the concept of light. The Jews understood what it was to be light because it was in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke light to it into existence, and He says that the light will come when the Messiah comes. God is light. They understood the concept of light. And the Greeks understood the concept of knowledge. They understood that they had the lust after knowledge. They lusted after the ability to understand and to reason and to know things and to debate on the basis of what you know. And you, if you look in Greek culture, even in the Parthenon, you can see that all they did was they debated back and forth. And Aristotle and Socrates and all of these men, they lusted after knowledge. They understood the concept of knowledge. The Romans understood the concept of glory. It was for the glory of Rome. And if you've ever been to Rome, you'll see the majestic structures that they had and all of the glory. And when it fell, pagan Rome, and rose papal Rome, you can see that it's all in the glory of the glitz and the glamour. It's all about the glory to the Romans. And here's Paul standing there, born a Jew, a Hebrew by birth, but a Roman citizen who studied in a Greek university. So he understood the abstractions that each of these cultures had. And an abstraction is the quality of dealing with ideas rather than events, with solid events, with structure. So Paul understood the abstraction that the Romans lusted after, which was glory. It was an idea to them that they sought after, and emperor after emperor after emperor tried to achieve the glory of Rome and tried to build something bigger than what was before them. The Greeks were lusting after knowledge and always trying to be better in science and math and all of these different things. And the Hebrews were following the light. They were staying with the light of their age, which was Moses' age. And here Paul, a Hebrew by birth, a Roman by citizenship, and a Greek by university and teaching. He says, and he combines all of those abstractions, those ideas. They're not reality. They were ideas surrounded by events. And he brings it down into the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What the Apostle Paul did is for the Greeks, for the Romans, and for the Hebrews, he took the idea, the abstraction that they were holding on to, the ideology that they understood, and he brought it down into the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought it down into something that was real. Embodiment is the tangible or visible form of an idea, quality, or feeling. He brought it from abstraction to the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought it from their ideas and their understanding into the reality of a living being who walked on the face of the earth as God, who died on the cross as God, and who came back to indwell mankind. And he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What he did is he brought the abstraction to embodiment. He brought the ideology, the understanding to the reality of who God is and who it is to them personally. Who it was to the Greeks and to the Romans and to the Hebrews. It was the exact same. And I believe I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. It was the exact same for Peter and John when after the experience of the upper room happened. And they were told to wait upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They were told to wait in the upper room until the Holy Ghost fell. They were there and the Holy Ghost fell. And it was an amazing thing. Brother Branham says that it's not just when you get the Holy Ghost. That isn't it. That's the beginning of the whole thing. So you say, do I have the Holy Ghost? You should be sure that you do have the Holy Ghost. But then you have the Holy Ghost. That's just the beginning of the whole life that God wants to bring you through. To mold you and to shape you and to bring you into His image. And in order to do that, He's got to bring you through the test. And what is the test? The Word. And so, Peter and John, they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And before, when someone had asked, have you been with Jesus Christ? He said, no, I haven't. I haven't been with Jesus Christ. I didn't even know Him. And then a little bit later, somebody else asked him. And he said, no, I haven't. I don't even know who Jesus was. I wasn't a follower. I don't know Him. A little bit after that, somebody again asked Him the third time before the cock crowed. And they said, have you been with Christ? And He said, no, I haven't. That was the Peter before. And then after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were walking up to the Gate Beautiful. And they came there and they said in Acts chapter 3. And they said, and the guy was there and he was begging. And he said, please, some alms. Can you give me some alms? And the scripture says they stopped. And they fastened their eyes on Him. They stopped and they looked directly in the eye. And Peter got down and he looked at John and he said, I don't have any money. But something had come from an idea of who Christ was. Because before, Christ Himself said to Peter, it is by revelation from Christ alone that you say that I am the Christ. It is by revelation of God. What is revelation? Faith. It is by faith alone that you recognize who I was. But that was before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He understood the idea of who Christ was, but it was just an abstraction to him. And then after the day of Pentecost happened, John and Peter were there, and they says, I have gold. I don't have any gold. I don't have any silver. But such as I have, I will give to you. You understand? He went from saying, I don't even know who Christ was, to something happening to him, to where he could say, such as I have, I give unto you. And he stood up, and Brother Branham says he stood up on his soapbox, and he preached, and 3,000 souls were saved. And he says the fire and the anointing that was on Peter, because something had come from abstraction, just an idea, to the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's got to happen in the life of every single believer. And when that the exchange happens, when it comes from just the abstraction of what we believe, of what the message is, of who Brother Branham is, down into the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth, something must be changed. The Holy Ghost was sent to change. It was sent so that you would not lust anymore. It was sent so that you would not lash out in anger anymore. It was sent and it was given so that you would not speak against your brother or your sister. It was given so that you would know how to deal with situations that come up. It was sent so that you could raise your children in the right way. It was sent so that your children would act in the right way. It was sent so that I would know what to do. It was sent to take all of that nature that I was and change it. That's why He was sent. But too many times, there's a hidden life that we have that we just can't seem to get over. We're wonderful here. We're great here.
But when you go home and you're alone, that's who you really are. When you are alone, that's who you really are. When you're away from people who you know hold a standard, that's who you really are. When you are watching whatever it is you watch at home, that's who you really are. If you are praying at night or if you're not praying at night, that's how much you really hold Christ at the center of your life. The most important thing, as Brother Branham said this in several different places, the most important thing that we do to the Christian, your entire life should, number one, be centered first and foremost in Christ. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. First and foremost, you must serve God. You must keep Him at the center of your life. The second is your family and your friends. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5:14. First and foremost, you must serve God. Secondly, you must serve and rightly take care of your family and your friends. The third thing is self. The third thing is yourself. You take care of yourself. You love yourself. And the scripture says that you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because all of the law of God is fulfilled in this, that you would love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you must love yourself. The scripture says that your body is a tabernacle unto the Lord. You are made the habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22. Everything that God was is housed in your vessel, in your soul. We should take care of ourselves. But too often what we do is we get all of these three things mixed up to the point that our hidden lives are all out of disorder. We have hidden things that are there that we allow to remain. Things that are hidden from sight and we do not uncover. Things that is unconfessed sin. Or as Brother Paul preached, things that affect us, that are still affecting us, that we simply have not let go of. You have all of these things in your hidden life, and that will manifest at some point. Because that is who you really are. It's the hidden life of the believer. You want to self-examine yourself, then look at who you are there. And I would say that many of you don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You take a full examination of yourself, and you look at the way you're acting, the way you're responding, the way you're talking to one another, the way you're loving one another. You see, I am so far off from where the Holy Spirit wants me to be. Brother Branham says, in a couple different places, but he says, he says, oh, if you only knew what that inside hidden life, where you're in there with Christ and all the walls dropped around you. He said, those people are the people who have to be rebaptized, the people who redo their vows, who some religious service to be done to them to try to boost them along. Those people are never happy. But now the man who was on the inside where this golden manna, a pot of manna was. It never ran out. It never got old. It never diminished. The man who lived there had all of the victory, all of the time. I think that most of us don't think it's possible to have victory. Ask yourself the question, can I really have victory over this? I am this way. I am acting this way. I have done this. I am doing this. I have this weakness. I have this lust. I have this anger. I have this malice. Do you think there is victory? Do you believe that there is victory? The prophet said, he says, oh, if the believers, if the Christians of the world only understood this hidden life in Christ. He says, that is where victory is had all the time. It's a life hidden away with Christ, where it is you and Him, and it is no longer abstraction. It is the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ living itself out in you. If you would, in the book, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. Adam fell with the first Eve. Christ is the second Adam. And this is all in Christ as the mystery of God revealed, but I'm going to paraphrase. Christ is the second Adam. Adam, the original, fell with Eve. The church is the second Eve. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. God's purpose was to restore Eve to Adam. And thus we have the invisible union of the bride of Christ to its groom, Christ. God's purpose was to restore Eve, the church, back to its groom. So Christ in you makes him the center of the revelation of who he is to you personally, which is the new birth. The new birth is the communication of divine truth of who Christ is to you as the individual. And Christ was to be reunited with his bride, you. And when that happened and the invisible union of the bride of Christ was made, you were made flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, because back in the very beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, which is where the Lamb was slain for the elected of God, it's Scripture, Revelations. Way back when the Lamb of God was slain on your behalf, there was an elected seed that he was slain for. And it's way back there that God said he created man and female, created he them. And he took that part of the eternal and he breathed the breath of life into you and me. He took that part out of himself, just as he took Christ out of his very own bosom. And that's how the Father could look down and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's because Christ was the very heart of God. The essence of the Godhead bodily in Christ, the Logos, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same as he is tonight, and the same as he is when he indwells you. Amen. And it is that part of God, Christ the Logos, that was taken out of the very bosom of God, that you were taken from, and you were created. And as a new birth, when you receive the revelation of who you are, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, which is only in its full reality after Brother Branham came. So I don't see anybody else preaching this stuff post Brother Branham. So something happened when Brother Branham came. And what it did is it, through your faith, the same faith that the Pentecostal fathers had, where they could come out and they could say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. It was something that was on the inside of them. It was no longer an ideology of the Jews. It was no longer the glory of Rome or the knowledge of Greece. It was the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Branham says, sometimes we have faith enough. We've got plenty of faith. We don't have the knowledge to know how to apply it. Sometimes you just need to get into the Word. You need to stay in the Word until you understand and you have the knowledge of how to apply your faith in all of the life situations that you face. Everything that you have, that you face or that you deal with, I believe, is contained in the message of the hour. It's contained in the message of this day, as given by William Branham. It pointed us to the Scripture so that we could live in an unadulterated state in the Scripture. And the new birth is the revelation, the divine communication of who Christ is to you personally. Then it no longer becomes an abstraction, an ideology of who he is. But when you take Christ and you completely surrender yourself and you humble yourself and you stand upon the basis of the Word and you say, Lord, I am yours. And you sanctify yourself. You're justified. And you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then you receive that new birth that is the culmination of you going, that seed inside of you that is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone that is quickened inside of you. And that's what produces the life that changes you, that molds you. But this is only the beginning. The rest of it is your life that you live as a Christian, as a born again, Holy Ghost filled believer. What you must do is overcome. The prophet said that the greatest thing that you will ever overcome is yourself. And so much of our lives are spent with ourselves. Not with everybody, not with your work friends, although a vast majority of your day is spent with your work friends. Not with your family, not with your children, not with your church friends, but with yourself. Deep inside, that's where you exist. That is where, for many of you, the test will come. For some of you, it might be an outward test. Brother Jason DeMars, who's a brother in Minnesota. He's doing a documentary on some believers who are in Iran. And there's one story of a man, and hopefully you'll get to see that. There was one man who was, he had become a Christian, and he had joined a church, and on the first day of church, the Wehrmacht agents, the Iranian Muslim police, showed up at his door and took him and held him in custody in prison. His first day at church, they came and arrested him. There was one point where he was in prison, and they were down and they were in Evan prison, a notorious prison in Iran. And they came down and they picked him up and they brought him and they put a blindfold over his face and they put a noose around his neck. And they said, recant your faith or be prepared to die. For him, his test was very real. You recant your faith or you die. It was very similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was very, very similar. Their test was the word. Abraham's test was the word. Moses' test was the word. What will you do with this person called Christ? That is the test. A man came down and bursted up in the door and he said, what are you doing with this guy? And they said, we're executing him. And he said, he hasn't been tried yet. You don't even know what you're executing him for. Get him out of here. They took the noose off of his neck and brought him back to his cell. Later he was released and now he's living in Turkey. He's preaching the gospel. For him, that test went from abstraction to the embodiment of Christ. What would he do? What would he do when he was faced with the word? This plays out in the hidden life every day. What will you do with the word? Will you be an overcomer? And will you continue in the faith? Will you take up the standard for Christ? Or will you continue to let the standards loose? The new birth is Christ, is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's a new birth. And now what are you going to do when you get all of the group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony? And God expressing it through His Word by the same actions. The church only knew its position. It will one day. And then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. The biggest thing then is if we've got the first thing that is foremost in our lives should be Christ. Then the second thing should be our families and our service to our families. The third thing should be ourselves. Now what we'll do is we'll get those things mixed up. Well, we'll serve our family first, or we'll listen to our family instead of the Word of God. And thereby we begin to compromise the Word of God. We're going to get all mixed up if we begin to do that. What you'll do is you'll put yourself in front of your family, which in turn is putting yourself in front of God, because you are then putting yourself in front of the Word of God, which says you love your neighbor as yourself. The man who does not take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. And what we do is we put ourselves in front of our families, and we get ourselves all out of skew. And in our hidden lives, if we are making those compromises in the little areas of our life, rest assured, Satan will take a foothold and he will take a mile. That phrase that says, when you give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. In James chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Now, keep in mind, first and foremost is Christ in your life. The second thing should be your family. And the third thing should be self. The hidden life of a believer is lived in the self. So you understand that in order to take third priority, you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. That is why the Apostle Paul said, in order that I might serve Christ in a greater way, I deny myself and I beat myself down unless I should make the gospel ashamed of me. He said, unless I should stumble somebody else, I have to beat myself down. I have to bring myself under subjection in concordance to the Word of God. That is what I have to continually do because self is in third place. So in order to beat myself, I have to put God in first place. The Scripture says in James chapter 1, 4, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The key then is humility. And the prophet says, when you combine the Word of God, which is absolute, it's truth, with humility, he says, God can operate on that. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and in turn, he will draw nigh unto you. The Scripture says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is this clear to you? Because it's very clear to me. I would say it's as clear to Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree. It's as clear as it was the day God told Moses, bring the people out of Egypt. It's as clear as it was when God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. To me, this is as clear as it is when God told David, and he gave him the strength, go fight the giant. It's as clear to me as it is when Paul was faced before the Sanhedrin and he was being questioned and he was being all of these things. And he says, I'll stand for the Word of God. I'll stand for Christ who I have had a revelation of, and I know He is the Almighty God on earth and throne. And He's now inside of me through Jesus Christ. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You understand that God resists the proud. And it is nothing but pride that will keep you from surrendering yourself under the mighty hand of God. And unless you are willing to submit yourself to God in humility and lay everything that you are down and lay aside pride. And if you have to go to an altar, then you go. And you lay aside pride. And you go to that person that you haven't forgiven. And you forgive them. You humble yourself in front of the mighty hand of God. Because God resists the proud. And take notice that after you are born again is when the real battle starts. But Christ was his purpose was to bring Eve back to the groom. It's to bring the second Eve back to the second Adam and to restore that relationship. And Brother Branham says, that's the hidden manna. That is the thing that never goes old. That is the thing that will change you. That is the thing that will give you victory all of the time. That is the thing that will help you overcome the things that you struggle with in the hidden life. The first step is that you realize your priorities. You realize that it is Christ and Christ alone. But so many people have self in front of Christ and their careers are getting in the way of Christ. And in so doing, they get in the way of their families. Simply to make more money, they give their entire lives to their career. There's nothing wrong with the money. The amount is not the issue. What you do is not necessarily the issue. It's the fact that your priorities are out of skew and God is no longer in first place. He's in second place. And when you do that, the whole picture that God wants you to abide in is out of kilter. And so you allow all of the spirits and all of the things that want to oppress you, that want to oppress your family in, and they slip in, and that's when they take a toehold. And that's when it begins to get very unclear and standards begin to drop. That's when you stop reading the Word and you lose your knowledge of the Word and how to apply your faith. It has to go from abstraction to the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, I want you to understand, the most important thing is that obviously we want to be identified with Christ. If we are of Christ, then we want to be identified with Him. Brother Branham, he says many places, he says, God help us, friend. Our churches are losing their identification. But the identification that Jesus, when He sends a man, these signs shall follow them that believe. See, the identifications that He's sent by God, these signs shall follow them that believe. It was after, I believe it was after the chapter 3, when Peter and John were there and they had healed the man at the Gate Beautiful. The Sadducees sought to come and take them. And so they went and they captured them. And they brought them before the Sanhedrin. They brought them before the people who were going to judge what they had just done. And if you would, let's turn to it because I want you to see it. Acts chapter 3. And so you see, Peter goes out and he preaches his second sermon. And in chapter 4 of Acts, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was a new, for now it was eventide. Howbeit that many of them heard the word, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So even in the midst of the Sadducees getting them out of in front of the people, he managed to save 5,000 souls. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and if you skip down, they asked Peter in verse 7, and what then had they been in the midst? They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people of elders of Israel, if we have this day be examined of a good deed done in the impotent of man, by what means is made a whole? Be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This man is the stone which set at the knot of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, verse 13. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what I want you to see. In the Easter Seal 1965, Brother Branham, and he's saying, the church has lost its identification. I want to be identified with Christ. So then how do we know that we are identified with Christ? Because if in order to overcome in the hidden life that you live, in the life that is away from all of this, in order to be the overcomer that Brother Branham and the Scripture says that we must come, we must come to, we must be overcomers. And what do we overcome with? The Word of God. You overcome self is the greatest thing that you will ever overcome. But not only that, you overcome lust. You overcome anger. You overcome all of these things. You're made more than a conqueror. You must overcome all these things. And I don't know what's going on in your hidden life. The doubts that you have that are swirling around. The issues that are going weighed on deep inside of you. The standards that you have let loose in your household. You say, I don't completely get that, so we're just not going to do it. Those things. In order to be identified with Christ, he says, my sister and my brother, let me say this in godly fear, knowing that I may never see another Easter again, which he would not. He says, the real gospel glows with power. And he says, you'll never win the world by becoming more like them. He says some people stay home and they watch movies instead of going to church. He says he says they stay home on Wednesday night or whatever it is simply to entertain themselves. He says they go to seminaries and they teach their own ideology to themselves, against the Word of God. They're trying to reason the Word of God together. He says they do all kinds of things. He says the first thing that a woman will do is she'll go and cut her hair. He says you let down on the standards. And he says the church has lost her identifications. He says you'll never win the world by doing things like them. If you dress in an immoral way, you're never going to win an ungodly girl. If you're trying to win somebody to Christ, you're never going to do it if your identification is not with Christ and what He did. Because even though Peter and John were receiving criticism for what they were doing, they had saved 3,000 souls, but they had received criticism for what they did. The abstraction had become the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ in Peter's soul. But they were receiving criticism for it. And what happened is they said, in whose name do you do this? And Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, he says, I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anything else, what they saw is that they took note that they had been with Jesus. The evidence is the Word coming to pass. The identification that Christ is with you is the Word coming to pass in your life. The identification of who you are in Christ Jesus is the fact that the Word is being manifested just as it was intended to do. Because remember in Isaiah 55, it says that my Word shall not return unto me void. The Word must go and accomplish all that it is set out to accomplish. The Word has to go back to Christ manifested. And you are God's method of expression. You are the method that He chose to express Himself, to bring flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone back together with the groom. The invisible union of the bride of Christ with Christ. So the identification of who you are is the works that you do. Because James, remember now, James says in a couple different places, but he says, wilt thou, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? You have the revelation of who you are. You have the understanding of who you are. You have the knowledge of who you are. You have the faith in God of who you are. But he says faith without the identification of what is on the inside is nothing. Because faith without the works is dead. So therefore it comes upon the believer to look upon themselves, not in the outside, because that's what we all see, but on the inside, in the spot that nobody sees, in the hidden life of the believer, that place where only you exist, that place that only God sees, and take examination of yourself and say, is the works of God being manifest in my life? And then you examine and you say, Lord, I am struggling with this. And I believe that it's no longer an abstraction to me, but that you have embodied me, that the Holy Spirit indwells me, that I do have the power to be an overcomer. And when you do that, you must do that with humility and lay aside your pride. You can only overcome in the hidden life when you with humility come before Christ in the right attitude and lay aside pride. Only then will you have the victory. Only then will you be able to overcome that which you face. Only then will you be able to overcome the self-righteousness that you deal with. Self-righteousness is the only thing that you most likely will not see about yourself. You say, oh, I'm like this, they're like that. And in so doing, you make the cross of no effect. Because you do not love your brother as yourself. You put your brother down and you put yourself up. That is pride. God resists the prideful. And in the hidden life of a believer, in whatever it is that is on the inside of you, that needs to go, it has to go in order to have the victory in Christ and to be an overcomer. Because the identification that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you, is that these signs follow them that believe. That the Word is making itself known in your life. That the standards of God are not just an ideology that you associate with, but they're becoming reality. We don't wear shorts. We throw out the TVs. We understand the principles behind these things, and we live them. We throw away books that are contrary to the Word of God, and we live according to the precepts of Christ. We throw away these things. We get rid of these things. We forgive. We live as Christians. Because it is no longer, how can we confess that it is no longer Christ that lives, or myself that lives, but Christ lives in me? If in our hidden lives, the Word is not being made known. The Word has to be manifested because the Word cannot return unto Him void. And I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm saying you take yourself and examine the inner workings of your life. And you say, what is it that I have that is hindering God moving in my life in a greater way? Because when you get the whole church working in harmony with the revelation of who Christ is, that's when the rapture will happen. The rapture will happen. We can all get out of here when the revelation of who Christ is to you personally is working in perfect harmony in the church. But I wonder, what is there in the hidden life of the believer that hinders God from moving to identify Himself with you? If you're out on the town, not living according to the precepts of Scripture, and then you come to church and you live it, the Word is not making itself manifest in your life. If you're reading filthy material, and then you come down and sit on your bed and you read the Bible, that's what a crow does. It can eat both things. The Holy Spirit was not sent to let us loosen our standards. We weren't called to be just people who work at Pier 1 Imports, who work at Pritchard Heating and Cooling, who work at Target. We were called to be written epistles, read of all men, of who Christ is. We were called to be identified with Christ. I was called to be identified with Him. And what is the way that I know that He, His words abide in me and I abide in Him? That the Word is being made manifest in my life. Not just that I can look through it and I can live another life in my private life and come back here and preach the Word of Gospel, the Word of God. The Holy Ghost will have no preeminence, and Christ wants the preeminence in your life. He must have it. He will have it. Because His Word cannot return unto Him void. He will have the preeminence in you. I say give it to Him outright. Let Him examine every aspect of your life. The hidden life that you live and only you know. The things that you say and nobody else knows. The things that you look at, that you do, the people that you hang out with. The standards that you have, what you wear, what you watch, what your family does. These things is the Word manifested, because faith without works is dead. It is not works, lest any man should boast. It is but grace of God, and through faith, the revelation of who He is. It is a gift of God to you. It is not attained by works. It is attained by a humble spirit, approaching God and saying, Lord, have your way in every aspect of my life. I am through holding things back from you. I am through withholding my life completely from you. I lay everything down. Everything. The things that I struggle with. The things that are hindering your spirit from moving in my life. I lay it all down. It's the hidden life of the believer that really shows who you are. I don't want you to think that I'm preaching to anybody. I don't know your hidden life. If I did, I don't know. I might be preaching differently. I don't know what you're doing with your family. I don't know what you guys, what everybody does in their private rooms. I don't know. God does. And what's there manifests out here. If it hasn't, it will. What we want is to be identified with Christ, to be written epistles read of all men. So I say, we lay ourselves down. I say we stop fooling around with this. Because the time has flown. And it is flooning. You can say, I'll get rid of this tomorrow. But that will do you no good. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You can say, I'll get rid of lust tomorrow. I'll get rid of anger. I'll get rid of all of these things tomorrow. I'll completely surrender tomorrow. Maybe I'll understand tomorrow. I say, do it now. Don't wait. God resists the proud. You don't want to be resisted by God, by the presence of God. I wonder what this church could accomplish if we laid aside pride. Every one of us, myself included. If I just could just get out of my pride and let myself be completely humble in the presence of God, I wonder what we could accomplish. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there. And they said, you know what, King? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we won't do this. Because we believe that the word says he will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. You see, what was on the inside of these men? These men could have just denied him. They could have just said, we believe God will deliver us. No, it was more than that for them. They knew who God was, and it was embodied in them to the point that they would say, we believe that God will deliver us. But you know, if he doesn't, here we stand. We will stand on the principles of God's Word and Scripture and seek it and live by it the best we know how. We'll get everything out of the way and live it to the best of our ability in humility, even if he does not deliver me. What an attitude to have. O King, we will not serve your gods. We believe that God will deliver us. But if not, we still won't go with the current of the world. We have a direction, we have a purpose, and we have purpose in our hearts that we will do this thing for our God. So if he delivers us, or if he does not, this is where we stand. They were thrown in the fire. But because they stood the test, Christ came in the midst of the fire. In the midst of what they were going through, that's when Christ came. Christ has to honor his word. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Draw nigh unto him, and he will in turn draw nigh unto you. You have to believe that. You have to believe it. It's God first and foremost. It's the hidden life that shows who you really are. Let's stand to our feet. I would if you would bow your heads with me. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. This is a very harsh thing that I've said tonight because it's a personal thing. It's a very close thing to all of us. It's a very hard thing to talk about because it gets underneath areas that we ourselves probably had covered over. But God wants a bride that is completely surrendered to him. He needs that. And I ask you, what is standing in the way? I ask you to search your own life. I ask you to throw away pride. Because God will give you grace when you humble yourself. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as a church full of normal, everyday people, we come again on another Wednesday night, nothing special, nothing out of the ordinary. But Lord, perhaps this is the night that somebody will overcome something. Perhaps this is the night when somebody finally lays down their pride, their self-righteousness, their lust. Because we were called to be overcomers. And it's in the hidden part of our lives That's where we want to overcome. We overcome by the Word. Would you teach us? Would you guide us? Lord, we give you this opportunity to search our hearts. And I pray that you would do it. Sweep over us, Lord, I pray. Let us wake up this Thursday morning and take life with a vengeance. And say, this day is God's, and I will serve Him. Yesterday is past. We give you this time, Lord, and I pray that you'd just be with each one. Help us to throw away our pride and to really come to grips. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you, saints. Brother Matt, if you'd like to come and lead us in some singing.
Many can say amen.
All to thee, my God.
one more time.
Lord, I surrender all to Thee, Lord. I surrender all, oh my all, Lord, all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all, yes, all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him, my freedom.
Any farther, if you wouldn't, let's just bow our heads a moment and we'll dismiss in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we are thankful today, Lord Jesus, Lord, to have your presence among us, Lord, to speak your word into our hearts, Lord Jesus. But Father, now we pray that you would just cause it to live within us, Lord. We just submit ourselves before you, Lord, praying that you will take our hearts, Lord Jesus. Let us examine ourselves, Lord Jesus. Father, anything and everything in our lives, Lord Jesus, that doesn't reflect your word, we pray that you would take it, Lord Jesus, and that it would be consumed by the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just cast it aside and ask that You would come in and have preeminence, Lord, in our hearts and our lives. Father, that we may be a perfect reflection, Lord Jesus, of Your Word. Lord, in every aspect of our lives, Lord Jesus, in our jobs, with our families, Lord, in church and in our private lives, Lord, just have preeminence, have Your will and way, we pray. We give You thanks, Lord Jesus, for speaking to our hearts. We pray that You will go with us, Lord Jesus, as we depart. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
I surrender all. I surrender all.
You can be dismissed.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior, holy now. And let I surrender.